trust that we're very, very thankful to God for His goodness and mercies to us and blessing us to be able to come back this way this morning and to meet together in His sweet and lovely name and to endeavor to engage in the divine worship service of Almighty God. It is a great joy and to be back here at Little Union. It's been quite some time, but nevertheless, it's good to be here. I'm glad this time my wife, Sister Marlene, was able to come with us. And it's good also to have Brother Rick and Sister Gwen Mallard from our local church congregation there in Coleman. Good to be here with your pastor and his family. And so thankful that God has blessed y'all with Brother Chris and his family, and seems to be a good fit, and y'all a good fit for him, and just thank the Lord for that, and trust and pray that Brother Chris, you'll have many, many good years here. And it's good to be with Brother Jerry. I've known Brother Jerry for many years, and it's good to be with him. It's been a long time since I've been to California, but I've been at Golden Gate Church twice back through the years, a long time ago. I guess they got enough of it then. But nevertheless, it's good to see him. It's good to be here. Good to be with Brother James and Sister Shelley. We appreciate their hospitality. It's good to be in their home. How good the Lord is to us. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. Oh, to feel the union together in the great communion of the Spirit and uplifting of God in our hearts and in our midst, and being at peace and love with one another and endeavoring to keep the unity of faith and the bonds of peace and serve the Lord with gladness and singleness of heart and dedication to Him. You can't beat that scenario. You can't beat that situation. That's a good situation. That's what we must strive for and work for and labor for. Begging of God in the sense of begging God and being due diligent in His service and resting in the Lord. Amen. Resting in the Lord. He said if we would look at those ways and consider and ask for the old path and where it is and walk in it, said, you shall find rest for your souls. That's the end result. Amen. Of that is finding the rest for your soul. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ and in a gospel capacity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to turn our attention to begin with this morning, and we've got to hurry along here. And I want to look in 2 Peter chapter 1, two verses of Scripture. Keep just kind of a limited starting out here. But in 2 Peter, that second epistle, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice there are several things in these two verses, several expressions, there are several teachings. There's a good bit of information here that teaches us that we need to comprehend and understand this. But for sort of an introduction to go into some of the thoughts this morning, I want you to notice particularly that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It has no private interpretation or origin. It doesn't come from man. The origin of it is from God. Amen. And I believe that in this it's teaching us, since God is the originator, God is the author, He's the giver of His Word, then we must use the Word of God to interpret the Word of God. I'm a full-blown believer in believing that we need Scripture to interpret Scripture. And if you get hung up in one certain place or bum-puzzled and confused and don't understand, there are other places in the Scripture along the same line that will help you to understand that particular place where maybe you're having a little trouble. A lot of times we need expressions above or below that will help us to understand what that particular expression is teaching unto us. And someone asked the question, you'll hear it a lot of times, why are there so many different orders of people? You know, that's an easy thing to understand. That's an easy thing to answer. It's because that folks have not allowed the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures, and folks have picked out a little here and a little there, an expression here and there. You can pick a little here and there, and you can knit and tie together and just about come up with anything you want to come up with, and say the Bible teaches this. But when you use a systematic approach to Scripture and use the Scripture to apply to the Scriptures, that is the safest way in understanding the Scriptures, and I believe that is the biblical way in understanding from God's Word. Now, I fully believe, and this is just plain good common sense, that words have meaning. You know, words are the vehicle through which we communicate. We communicate with words. Words have meaning. So many times why there are misunderstandings in conversation is because the person communicating and the one being communicated to does not apply the same definition or understanding to the words that are being used or the expressions that are being used. But when you apply the same meaning to the words and the expressions, then you have less misunderstandings through communication. I tell you that it is safe to use scriptural language. It is safe to use scriptural words as far as defining other words in the Bible. Now, I believe that the safest format, the pattern laid out for preachers is in Nehemiah 8:8. And it tells us where they stood and read from the book of the law distinctly, and they gave the sense of it and made the people to understand. And they had a great revival from that particular scenario, and that particular way of doing things was to give forth the words distinctly. In other words, they used the wording and the language that was in the writing, and using that, they gave the sense of it, or they gave the meaning of it, of what it meant, and caused the people to understand. Preaching certainly is not just the imparting of information, but part of preaching is certainly imparting of information, and that is one of the qualifications of an elder, is that he must be apt to teach. He has to be able to teach. He must be a good communicator of scriptural language and expression to communicate to God's people and to teach them what the Word of God means and what the Word of God is teaching in the context of the Scriptures. I tell you, context, when it comes to Scriptures, is just as important as location is with real estate. You folks that are involved in real estate or have any knowledge along that line, I've heard many real estate agents talk about it, that when it comes to real estate, it just boils down to location, location, location. Well, I tell you, that's the same way with Scripture. It's context, context, context. That's another reason why there's so many different orders of people. It's because they take things out of context, and every time they see a word in the Scripture, they try to apply the same meaning and understanding to it wherever it is, without giving any attention or consideration to the context. You know, one of the most misused things along that word line is the word save or saved or salvation in the Bible. Many folks, every time they see those expressions, they just automatically apply heaven above and immortal glory to it, without considering the context or the salvation that is under consideration. Anytime you see the word save or saved or salvation, it always means a deliverance.
Right.
And with that expression always meaning a deliverance, then you need the context of what it's talking about, above it, below it, and so forth. Sometimes you need this whole chapter. Sometimes you need the whole epistle, the whole book. Sometimes you need the principle that is from the front of the book to the back of the book. Now, you remember remember that the translators put in the divisions in this book. They put in the chapters and the verses. Those epistles such as 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, right on and so forth. They were written as one continuous letter and writing and so forth. But the translators put in the divisions of the chapters, the changing of a thought, of a context. I think they did a good job, and it's good and able to reference and so forth. But this is what we must also keep in mind and considering when we are looking to "Thus saith the word of God." Now I'll tell you another word that gives a lot of God's people trouble, and that's the word evil in the Bible. And I tell you, every time you see the word evil, you cannot give it the same meaning.
Right.
You can't give it. You have to give it in the context of where it is. Not every time in Scripture does it mean sin and wickedness. Certainly in Genesis chapter 6, when God was talking about and telling Noah that the very thoughts and imaginations of man's thoughts and heart was continuously evil. But back up there, it gives you that word wickedness, and it talks about how wicked that they were in that same verse of Genesis 6 and along about verse 5 or 6 and so forth there. That word evil there, it certainly means sin and wickedness. In other words, their thoughts. The reason that they did the wicked deeds was because all the folks was operating in that particular time out of that sinful nature, and because they were concentrating and giving over to that sinful nature, therefore their thoughts and acting out what they were thinking, it was coming forth from that corrupt Adamic nature, they were doing wickedly. God's people need to be careful and keep a guard and a check of our thought life and what we look at and what we taste and handle and feel, what these natural senses do and see and hear and feel, and all of this. We know that it's rampant in society, and the old carnal nature just says, well, if it looks good, hears good, tastes good, feels good, go with it. But you see, that's how we get in trouble as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as there are senses in the natural realm, we have these same senses in the spiritual realm. We have taste. Oh, taste the Lord and see if He's not good. Yeah, that's not talking about that natural tasting with the tongue and the taste buds. I believe God's people, we need some well-defined spiritual taste buds. We've allowed this old world to dull our taste buds, and we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness the way that we ought to. God forgive us. God help us. God restore our spiritual taste buds. That we'd want to taste after the Lord and taste that sweet honeycomb of the Spirit of God that is from above. My Lord, I'm feeling the preacher. Amen. That blesses our heart. That blesses our life. That causes us to want to draw near and dear unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I hear in the Scriptures many times, especially as He's writing and teaching those churches of Asia there, to him that hath an ear, let him hear. That's not talking about this physical ear and physical hearing. It's a hearing ear of the heart, of the spirit. Amen. To hear the Lord and have that desire to follow after that voice and that leading of His blessed Spirit. To have that spiritual seeing eye. Amen. That spiritual seeing eye. One of those churches, I think it was the Laodicea church, where He told them to anoint their eyes with the eye salve. Oh, He wasn't talking about about getting. You see, there in Laodicea, that particular community and that geographical area there, they were heavy in the practice of medicine of that day and so forth. And they had many remedies and medicines and practicing of medicine. And when he's talking, they understand that, but he's not talking about anointing their natural eyes with eyesight. You know, when you have red, tired eyes or get an infection in your eye, it's so soothing and helpful to put them drops, to put something in the eyes that make them clearer and soothing and feel so much better. I tell you, we need the eye save of the gospel. Amen. That's what we need. We need to anoint our spiritual eyes with the eye save of the gospel. That'll help us to see clear. Oh, that'll help our eyes not to be so red and tired from the weariness of the pounding of this Antichrist world system that pounds us on every hand, that bombards us with the filth and with the chaos and the confusion of this old world. All that is against Christ, that is against God and His Christ. Even the old age apostle John, he told them back then there'd been many antichrists that had gone out. And that spirit of iniquity doth already work. There's been that opposing against the Lord ever since he was here on this earth. Even as an infant baby, that old spirit and through Herod was there, wanted to kill him, wanted to wipe him out. There have been those that have opposed the Lord all the way down through. Folks, I want to talk about the Lord bearing His cross 33 and a half years later. I want to tell you, from the very time of His conception, when He was conceived in the virgin's womb by the Holy Ghost, He began to bear His cross. I'm not talking about two pieces of wood. Amen. I'm talking about the sacrifice. I'm talking about Him bowing, stooping, condescending, taking upon Him, being made like unto His brethren. The Word made flesh from the time of His conception until His resurrection, He bore His cross. Right. Dear brothers and sisters, amen, He is our great pattern for that. Let me move on. Hurry along. So that word's surely evil there in Genesis chapter 6. Indeed, it means wickedness. It means sin. Because they were certainly transgressing God's law. And the word wickedness is used right up above it. I'm using Scripture to interpret Scripture. There's many examples. You'll find the word evil all through the Bible. Hundreds of times you'll see that word. But let me give you a couple of places where it doesn't mean sin and wickedness. Think about there in Genesis, where it's written, when Joseph, when his brethren came back to deceive their father Jacob. Now they didn't outright lie, but they implied a lie. They asked about, is this not Jacob's coat? The question was not about the coat. The question was about the blood that was on the coat. So they implied a falsehood and allowed him to jump the conclusion. You know, that's a great lesson in that itself, to teach us that we should not be so ready to jump the conclusions. You know, you hear about people reading between the lines. Let me tell you something. You can read falsely between the lines. And a lot of times that causes a lot of problems among husbands and wives, parents and children, family members, and in the church, where people perceive the wrong thing because they perceived it from trying to read between the lines. So we need to be careful along those lines. No pun intended. But nevertheless, you'll remember that because I said that. I want you to remember it. But when he asked about it, and they asked that question, and he just pursued that. And the Bible uses this language. It says, what he figured was, what he just assumed was, that an evil beast. And that's the language that the King James translation gives us. The translators translated evil beast. Well, now that wasn't talking about a sinful and wicked beast. That's talking about a harmful beast. Right. That's what that word word evil means right there. Harmful. Harmful beast. Now, I'm going to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture.
Right.
I'm going to jump you over real quick like... Boy, I'm not getting any worse. I want to jump you over real quick like to where David was going to go out and meet Goliath. And of course, how Saul wanted David to put his armor on him. Of course, David told him, I haven't proved this and so forth. But David talked to him about what he had proven. And he made this reference. He said that he had slew the bear and he had slew the lion. Now, to that geographical area, and that's the same geographical area where Jacob lived, where this was going on, where David lived, of course, many, many years later. But it was the bear and the lion, the mountain lion, that was native to that geographical location. So when I read evil beast back over there that he assumed had killed Joseph, then I understand it. What he was thinking was that a harmful wild mountain lion or bear had shredded and killed Joseph. Now, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There in verse 1. Where are you going to have something along this line? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Or before the evil days come. Now that's not talking about sin and wickedness there. We go on in the context of it. And it teaches us about the decline of the body. It teaches us about all the things that's going to go wrong with this old body until we finally go down in death. And the spirit goes back to God who gave it. As he teaches right there. And this body goes back to dust from whence it came. So that word evil there. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth before that evil days come. Now we know that's another reason we know that that's not sin and wickedness is because sin and wickedness doesn't start when you get old. It starts when you're conceived. We're conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. So the evil sinful wickedness begins in our conception.
Amen.
Not that the act of generation, for Paul says that the marriage bed is undefiled. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, though, in that conception is transmitted unto every one of Adam's offspring. You see, I believe in Adam, in his loins, is every one of his posterity.
Right.
And therefore, God created Adam and brought forth Eve from his womb. He made Adam from the dust, and then Eve, God started out with that rib, and from there you have the natural far as reproduction and the transmitting and the passing on, and that in innate or inherent sin is passed on through the father to every single individual that is conceived in Adam's family. So when he's talking about before the evil days come, he's talking about before the troublesome, burdensome, hard days come. And certainly getting old. You know, you that are in your 70s and 80s, you're going to say, preacher, you're not old because I'm only 57. But I want to tell you, I can tell a big difference from 27 to 57.
Yeah.
I can tell a big difference in them 30 years. And I said that one time, and the old sister said, just wait till you're 87. And I thought, yes, sister, I understand. But nevertheless, I can tell that difference. You know, there's a doctrine and folks talking about we getting better and better. I don't see it. I don't see it in any form, shape, or fashion. I have, and especially not the body, but I don't see it as far as even in my spiritual relationship. There's times that I say, well, where'd that thought come from? Where did this come from? There are signs that I'm totally ashamed. I would not want all my thoughts thrown up here on a screen before you this morning. If you'll be honest, you wouldn't either.
Right.
And you wouldn't either. So I don't see where that being conformed to the image of God's Son has in its root and in its context pertaining particularly right here in time that we're getting better and better. I want to tell you, you'll never be a little G. You understand that? You'll never be a little God. You won't even be a little God in heaven. I'll just throw that in. That didn't cost you a dime. Amen. You won't even be a little God in heaven. You'll just be a glorified child of God. That's what you'll be. You won't be a little G. No, you'll just be a glorified child of God. Heir and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's sufficient. That's good enough. And if you'll keep that in mind, it'll keep you from running down a lot of dangerous roads where you'll hit some blockades and run into a lot of trouble. You know, if you'll just have a good foundation under you and a systematic of God's Word, it'll save you. And I use that word in the sense of deliver. It'll deliver you from a lot of trouble. A lot of evil, a lot of trouble. Amen. Right here in this world. Now, I could go on and on with that about evil in different places to give you illustrations and so forth. But you can take and you can apply that, and you can apply the same principle with that in so many other places. And I'm going to start bringing these to a close because I too believe in hospitality, and I don't want Brother Jerry to be rushed. But let's look real briefly at Genesis chapter 22. It says that God did tempt Abraham. Now, there's a lot of folks that want to run and wreck, amen, right here on the shores of time, get over in the other ditch and go into something there and make that teach something that it doesn't teach. When it says that God did tempt Abraham, if you'll turn over to Genesis, to Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to find there where it says that by faith, when Abraham was tried, and the scripture, amen, the Spirit of God gives the word, holy men of God wrote as they were moved upon, and the translators translate that word, tried. It's the same thing with Genesis 22. God did try Abraham. It doesn't mean back over there that God tempted Abraham with sin and wickedness. Because I also read in James, that same book that Martin Luther wanted to do away with because he couldn't reconcile it, like I told you last night. But it plainly tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, and the meaning sin and wickedness. And God does not tempt a man with evil or with sin and wickedness. God never comes to your old sinful nature and prods it or jars it or leads it or fosters or influences it to walk in a way of sin and wickedness. Anytime you have an urging of sin and wickedness, it ain't conceived in your spiritual nature. God's not within a mile of it, and it's coming forth from your Adamic nature. That's exactly where it's coming from.
Amen.
I tell you, folks has got in the ditch over there. They either have done something or want to do something and want to get justified in it and blame God with it.
Right?
Yeah. Amen. You go tell them I said so. But my friend, God cannot be tempted with sin and wickedness. Why can God not be tempted with sin and wickedness, with evil? Because it's not in His nature. God cannot lie. That means, and God cannot fail. God cannot change. By the way, there's things God can't do. Scripture just told me. Why? Because His very nature limits Him. You said, oh, He's the limitless God. Yes. In His nature, He is infinite in understanding, as Psalm says. That means He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. He is not limited. He is not bound for His understanding and so forth. But God's very nature, God cannot sin. It is not possible. It is not in God to sin.
Amen.
It is in us.
Right.
Because we are conceived with that Adamic nature. And just because we're born again of the Spirit of God, that don't mean we got rid of it. We're just now two. We're dual nature. We've got the spiritual nature. We still have that old nature. And God leads us by His Spirit, amen, through the influence of that new man, that new creation in Christ Jesus. And so God cannot be tempted with sin and wickedness, and God does not tempt His children with sin and wickedness. But right back above that, when it's talking about temptation, being tried, being proven, and so forth, I read there in James when he says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation." He said, count it joy. Now, if that means that their temptation bars in the sense of being exploited from your old man nature to sin and weakness and fostered and motivated in that sense, that would be plumb silly. You wouldn't count that joy. What do we count that joy, that proven? See, he's talking to people that were scattered abroad, that had come under persecution, and he was telling them to count it joy and to rejoice that they were counted worthy to be tried and tested and proven out. And that's what happened with Abraham. He was tried, he was tested, he was proven, not for God's benefit. God knows everything, and God don't know everything because he predetermined everything. Right. He knows everything because he is omniscient. Amen. Amen. He is the all-knowing, eternal God. God dwelt in the first second of time at the same time he dwelt in the last second of time and every second in between at the same time. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our little finite minds around that. But this is the eternal God. And time is just a little drop in the bucket marked out in eternity.
Right.
Oh, God bless you. Better come on,
Amen.
Brother.
Amen.
Lord, be with you.
Amen.